This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for bringing us here. Privilege of opening your Word before us. Being able to read for ourselves rather than getting things secondhand. Lord, we're grateful for that. We ask you to bless this reading and proclamation of your word. I ask for enablement here to deliver the message you would have delivered. And as always, Father, we look to you to give us ears to hear, make these truths effective in our hearts. May the result be, Lord, that we would grow in your grace and in the knowledge of you, so that we would love you more, so that we would love others more, so that our lives would be spent not in a self-seeking manner, but seeking your honor, your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start reading here in verse 35, and we'll finish out the rest of chapter 18. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Well, this is another one of those accounts that, to me, just is a great picture of salvation, and I don't want to completely allegorize it. I'm not saying it's just a story put here for a spiritual insight or for, you know, so to teach us some lesson. It is true. It's a historical event, but it also has spiritual application. So, it's a true event. Jesus healing a blind man, and as a result, his following Jesus. But as we go through and look at this, I'm going to be making application regarding salvation. Because I think anybody who knows the Lord, anybody who has experienced an encounter with Jesus can look at passages like this and identify somewhat. I say somewhat because you may not have experienced a physical healing. You may have, you may not have. But if you're saved, you've experienced a miracle. You've experienced divine healing. Regardless of the condition of your physical body, if you're saved, if you've been regenerated, if you know Jesus, then you've experienced healing a divine miracle. So that's why I say it's again, and one of my favorites, and you've probably heard me say this many times, but every miracle that Jesus does, I think, has that type of application. It's always, it's a real miracle affecting a real person for their good and displaying the glory of God, but it also shows us something about spiritual reality. And everything that Jesus does, from changing water into wine to raising the dead, has purpose. It's not like a magician pulling tricks out of his hat, or an illusionist who is doing things just to dazzle you, just so you can stand back and go, "Wow, you're good." It all has purpose, and it's all to point us to God and to display His glory, to show His glory. Even when He changed the water into wine, I think there is a type there, a picture of salvation, because He's changing the nature of something. It's water one minute, and the next minute it's wine. And they didn't have, you know, like a Kool-Aid mixed bag of wine powder that they could pour in there and stir it up real quick. It was a miracle. It wasn't water plus something. He changed the nature of it. Water one minute, wine the next. And as I started to say a moment ago, one of my favorites, of course, is the story of Lazarus. Because there you've got it's just what I call a perfect picture of salvation. Someone who's dead, totally helpless, and Jesus raises him to life. And what a glorious event if we had been there in the flesh and seen that just with our own eyes. Just a great miracle and a great event, but it also has great spiritual lessons built into it about the helplessness of man and the sovereign power of God. So similar here, I think a great illustration of salvation in this man's healing. It happened as he was coming near Jericho, that is Jesus, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Now, Mark tells us that his name is Bartimaeus. Matthew actually records that there were two. So I'm assuming that one of them was just stood out more for whatever reason, or caught the attention of the writers more, or whatever. So Mark and Luke only tell us about one, and I'm assuming they're the same one. And so his name is Bartimaeus, and I've always thought it was neat if you read that over in Mark, it sounds like the beginning of a story, like a children's book story, right? Blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging, and you expect the rest of it to keep rhyming, but it doesn't. Anyway, that's just a side note. Somebody's good at poetry, see, though. That would be a good project. You could tell that story, the whole thing, in rhyme. So here's blind Bartimaeus. Obviously, this is his condition. He can't see. Can't see. And here comes Jesus with probably a multitude around him coming near Jericho. But he hears. Bartimaeus hears. He hears the commotion. Verse 36, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. He knows something's going on. He's sitting out there, and because he's blind, he's begging. That kind of disability would almost ensure that you were going to be a beggar that day and time. And so he's out there begging, and he hears the commotion. Knows something's going on, he doesn't know what. So he asks, what does it mean? There's a multitude, and you know what that sounds like. If you could kind of imagine closing your eyes and hearing that. You've been in crowds of people or parades of people going by or whatever, and you hear the commotion, the talking, and the walking, and the noise, and blind Bartimaeus probably in a relatively quiet spot, at least not used to that kind of multitude coming along. And so he hears the commotion, and he says, what's going on? What's going on? And by the way, this is something we would we would wish, isn't it, for every lost person that we would come in contact with, that they would perceive that something's happening. When they view the church, when they see the church or hear the church worshiping, or when they encounter us on a day-to-day basis at work or at school or whatever it is, that they would perceive something's going on and say, "Hey, what's up?" That's pretty much, I think, what Peter is saying when he says, "Be ready to give an answer when people ask for the hope that you have." So Bartimaeus says, "What does this mean?" And so they told him, verse 37, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, you see in the next verse that he begins to cry out, which we'll get to in a second, but that tells me that he's heard of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, if he didn't know who he was, that would be meaningless as far as his condition. And he would probably be saying, "Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And you know, why is there a multitude following this guy around?" He's obviously already heard about Jesus. Again, another effect that we would like to see on people that we encounter. Wouldn't it be nice if they came up to us and said, "We can tell something's going on in you, and we've heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, and we want His help." And so he begins to cry out. I was just thinking as we were singing, and in fact, I looked it up, the Fanny Crosby song, "Pass Me By, O Gentle Savior," and that's what that's where this song is written from that perspective. "While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." And that's the heart of Bartimaeus here. "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry." So he cries out, verse 38. He cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Literally, crying out for mercy. Now, one reason that song came to mind is because I've heard preachers essentially make fun of it and say that song itself demonstrates a lack of faith, because of course Jesus wouldn't pass you by. And one of the things I have learned or grown to love about that song, and of course, if you know anything about Fanny Crosby, she wrote some tremendous hymns, and she herself was blind, by the way. And her own pastor asked her one time if she had any ill feelings about that, you know, like feeling cheated, in other words, because she could not see. And she was a very old lady when she died. But she responded to her pastor and said, "Oh no, no." She said, I'm especially blessed. The first face that my eyes shall see will be the face of my Savior when He says, "Come on in." Lack of faith. You're right. Right. One of the things I've grown to love about that song is that it does not take His grace for granted. See, it pictures a sinner crying out for mercy. "Jesus, Jesus, do not pass me by. While you're calling on others, don't pass me by. Don't miss me, or don't let me miss out." And so Bartimaeus is told that this is Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and immediately he begins to cry out. He's not taking it for granted either. He cries out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And if you know anything about that title, that's a profession, I would say, of faith somewhat. "Son of David" is a title for the Messiah. Jesus asked the Pharisees once who were opposing Him, whose son is David? Well, that's an easy one, and they knew the answer to that. Well, he's son of David. Everybody knew that. So when Bartimaeus says that, he's recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, the Son of Man. Whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, it's the son of David. He said, why does he then in the Spirit call him Lord? That is, if he's his son, then why does David refer to him as Lord? And the first part was a no-brainer, but they couldn't get that part. Or they didn't want to get it. But Bartimaeus is acknowledging here that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And he's crying out, not wanting to waste this moment. He's obviously heard about the healing power of Jesus. And he, you can tell by his actions, he desires it. This is a real cry for mercy. It's something, isn't it, how we... This is one of those phrases that we've turned into just a meaningless phrase. Have mercy. Used to listen to a song years ago. Something about waiting for the bus. You know, have mercy. Just meaningless. Not meaningless here, though. He wants real mercy from the Son of God, and he's crying out, acknowledging who he is, that he's the Christ, Son of David. He's proclaiming that he recognizes him for who he is. Son of David, have mercy on me. It's like saying, I know that you can do it. I know you're the one. I know you have the power. Please, as Fanny Crosby says, do not pass me by. That's the cry of a sinner's heart when God begins to open your understanding, reveal to you who Christ is, and then along with that, who you are. In other words, what I'm saying is he understood who Christ is. He's calling him the Son of David, and he understood his own condition. He knew he needed touch from the Savior. He knew he needed healing. He knew that he was blind. That may sound kind of silly to even say, but when you're applying this in a spiritual sense, when you're drawing a parallel here with sinners in need of salvation, there are many who are blind and don't even know they're blind. So there's no cry. The multitude goes by, you know, the commotion about Jesus, and people are getting saved, and people are giving their testimonies, and there are preachers out there preaching the Word, and people surrounding them in the workplace or at school or whatever who are affected and changed by the power of God, and they're oblivious to it. And so there's no cry for mercy. They don't know they're blind, and they don't cry for mercy. This man knows he's blind. And he's crying out for mercy from the only one who can help. Verse 39, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Listen, I want to say this very carefully. I'm not trying to be critical here. had a lady, sweet lady. I'm not trying to be critical. This is just differences in opinion somewhat, and I'm, I respect that. I hope I do. But several years ago, had a lady ask me why I don't do altar calls. Okay, and I try not to be. I don't do them. I try not to be a real harsh about that or hard about that. In fact, when this incident happened, I used to stop by occasionally R.F. Gates' office, and we'd have prayer sometimes before I would go to work, and I was just telling him about it, and I said, there's some problems up there because I don't do it, and R.F. didn't do altar calls, but there were some problems up there because I'm not doing altar calls, and R.F. said, well, give them one, brother. Oh. So, that's an attitude I try to take. I try not to be harsh about it or anything like that, but I'm just explaining here. And her complaint was this. She said, how will people get saved? You're not giving them an opportunity to get saved. So I try to explain to her, for one thing, that I view the, sometimes we call the altar call an invitation, and I try to explain to her that I view the whole sermon as a invitation, for one thing. I mean, if I'm doing my job, then I'm giving an invitation. I may not ask you to come down front, but I'm asking you to come to Christ. If you have not come to Christ in faith, then that's what I'm up here for. If I'm not doing that, then I'm wasting all of our time, and I'm not doing my job. So I tried to nicely explain that to her, for one thing, that's how I view the whole sermon. That's the purpose in it. And also try to explain to her this and what I see in this passage. If the Holy Spirit is drawing somebody to Jesus, you ain't going to stop them. You're not going to stop them. I mean, you can not only not do an altar call, you can get out there in the aisle and try to block it or whatever. Try to shut it down. When God is drawing them, it's not going to happen. When the Holy Spirit is revealing to somebody who Jesus is and who they are, and they begin to realize they are helpless unless they get to Jesus, then you will not be able to prevent them from getting there unless you're bigger than the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. God does the saving. He does the drawing. He does the saving. And altar calls are okay. I'm not totally against them. I want to make that clear. But that's why I don't think they're necessary. This man is crying out for mercy, and they're telling him, stop! Stop! You're interrupting the procession here. Jesus is an important man, and he's passing by, and he has all of these people following him, and they're he's busy. Just be quiet. And he is not cooperating because he's blind and he wants to see. Now, if you're blind and you have a desire to see, and you know that Jesus can open your eyes, then it's going to take some big hombres to stop you from getting to Him. And then verse 40. I love verse 40. I've always loved the wording there. So Jesus stood still. Or some translations say stops. Same effect. Try to picture that in your mind again. You've got just a multitude. That's got to be a lot of noise. And a lot of, pressing and moving. Probably a lot of talking. Probably a lot of loud talking. So it's even kind of a wonder, isn't it, that Jesus would hear this man. for one thing. And he's going. He's near Jericho. He's going somewhere. Jesus is always going with purpose. In fact, I would submit this to you. He was coming here. This was part of his purpose. But it looks like he's going somewhere else. He's moving. He's on his way. And this man cries out, "Have mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he stood still. He stopped. Got his attention. And that's the meaning of it. In other words, saying now Jesus' attention is on this blind man. And he commanded him, that is Jesus commanded him to be brought to him. See what I'm saying? And now who's going to stop that? The King of Glory has now said, "Bring me that man." And in truth, that's really what happens anytime anyone is saved. In fact, that's why the cry starts to begin with. Jesus says, "Bring me that man." He commanded him to be brought to him, and when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a good question for us to think about. What do you want Jesus to do for you? There's a lot of answers out there in the world today. Some say, well, you know, he should make me healthy. He should make me wealthy. I want him to fix all of my financial problems. I want him to give me peace of mind, you know, satisfaction, so that I can just be satisfied in this world. And he can provide the stuff that I need for that. Some say, and sounds good, doesn't it? Some say, I want him to give me heaven. Jesus is my ticket to heaven. I want him to give me heaven. That's what we saw in the rich man this morning. How do I get eternal life, Jesus? What do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus essentially says, "It's me. Come and follow me." Well, that's not what I had in mind. What I had in mind was just kind of doing what I'm doing. I just want to be able to do it forever. I just don't want to face death, and I just don't want to face hell. Now, tell me how I can keep going without facing death and hell. And then if you'll just show me how to do that, you'll just set me in that direction. Now, I'd appreciate it. That's really all I need out of you. What do you want me to do for you? He said, "Lord," and just as we've already stated, he knew his need. He knew he was blind. He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That's quite a different outcome than we saw this morning. We saw a man this morning that I think, as I mentioned this morning, I think he fit in this category of verse 9. Verse 9, Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when we get down to verses 18 through 34, or actually a little further back than that, where Jesus is dealing with the rich ruler, he seemed to fit in that category. He claims that I've kept all the commandments since my youth. Now just tell me what else I need to do. I'm ready to do something. If you tell me what to do to get what I want, and I'll do it. And so the end is, of course, Jesus says, "Come, follow me," and he goes away sorrowful because he had great riches, very rich. See, his heart was really on his riches, and he had no desire to part with them, no desire to go with Jesus. But here's a man who doesn't come boasting of anything in and of himself. He doesn't come talking about his deeds or tell me what to do. He says, "Jesus," essentially, "Jesus, I need you to do something." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" I need my sight. I need you to give me my sight. The implication is, I can't do it. Don't give me a formula. Don't give me a how-to book. I need my sight. I need a miracle. And so the contrast in these two is, there we see a man who trusts in his own righteousness. Here we see a man who trusts in Jesus. And so, consequently, there's contrast in the outcomes as well. There, the offer's the same, right? Come, follow me. The man goes away sorrowful because he loves his riches more. But here, the outcome is the miracle. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Trust. Belief. Faith, by definition, is not a work. Now, we turn it into a work sometimes. You know, I've been in groups and around groups where we talked about cultivating our faith, mustering up faith, having enough faith for this or that, believing for this, believing for that. And we take something that by its very nature, by definition, is not a work, and we make it a work. And so then, if that's your idea of faith, it's no different from any other works. You've got a word on it, biblical word on it. You're going to call it faith, but in reality, it's just another work. But faith, by definition, and I say that because what I'm trying to say is this: it cannot be a work because faith by nature is trusting in someone else. Looking to someone else. And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." We could say on the opposite side of the rich man, your works have made you sick. They've kept you from receiving. They've kept you from being well. But here, your faith, your trust in Christ has made you well. And notice what happens when he receives his sight, because again, here's the contrast over there. The rich ruler is invited, "Come, follow me," Jesus says, and he goes away sorrowful, loving his riches. But here, the man believes on Christ. He knows he's the Messiah. He calls him Son of David. He goes to him in faith for healing. He receives, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he received his sight, followed him. Here, the result of the miracle, the result of receiving his sight, was that he followed Jesus. Now he sees him. He'd already heard, and faith was already at work there, but now it just grows. Because now he also sees him, and he goes with him, he follows him. Exactly what Jesus told the rich ruler, come, follow me. And it doesn't even seem this man has to be told. It's kind of automatic. He trusts in him and he just follows him, glorifying him. That's another outflow there of his faith and of Jesus healing him. He now sees him and he glorifies him. He's thankful for what Jesus has done, and he wants to give him the glory and praise. And matter of fact, it just kind of set off a chain reaction here. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. One man trusting in his own works goes away sorrowful, wants no part of Jesus. If Jesus can't get him what he wants, if Jesus can't get him his idea of heaven, then he wants no part of him. And another man here, a helpless, blind man, calling out to Christ, not in pride, but humbly crying out, have mercy. And he's healed. He was blind, and now he sees. And he's glorifying God, following him, sparking a revival, essentially. All the people saw it and began to praise God. Well, we were blind spiritually. And I wouldn't want to downplay any of God's miracles. A miracle is a miracle. I mean, it's an awesome thing. But if you were going to, I guess, you know, like, say one is greater than the other, we say that sometimes. I'm not 100% sure we're all correct in that sometimes. But if we're going to say one miracle is greater than another, I would say regeneration is a greater miracle than restoring physical sight or granting physical sight. To be saved, all I'm saying is to be saved is a greater miracle than a blind man getting his eyesight. So we were blind spiritually, which means we were lost. And Jesus comes, and if the Holy Spirit was truly working on us and dealing with us, then we recognized who Jesus is, and we recognized our own state and our own helplessness, and we cried out to Him for mercy. And if you're really desperate and you're crying out to God for mercy, and He stops and says, bring that man here. Bring her here. Now, your faith has made you well. You're saved. That will produce a radical change, I think, every time. To go from death to life, from blind to sight, from unbeliever to believer, God-hater to God-lover, it's not natural. It's a miracle. It's a divine miracle. It is God performing healing on a human soul. And so what does the sinner do? Well, no, nobody had to come up to this man and say, okay, young man, or old man, whatever he was, now let me send you to this seminar and these classes and show you how to be a seeing man now, and you can learn how to show your gratitude for your sight. No, just as immediately as he gained his sight, he began to glorify God and follow Jesus and praise God. He was thankful. He was thankful. Set free. Set free. And his life is now about following Jesus and giving him glory. That's true salvation. Even in this story, I can imagine being blind and getting my sight would be ecstatic, just like this man. But there's plenty of evidence that there's more at work here. It's like the lame man that they brought to him, and Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. The physical healing was great, but there was more at work there. And apparently more at work here, you can tell by this man's attitude. And that's salvation. Radical change resulting in a person who now treasures Christ. Not his possessions, but Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy. Every person, regardless of whether they recognize it or not, is in need of your mercy. We all come into this world as sinners. And apart from your grace, we would leave this world in that condition. I pray tonight, Father, if there's anyone in this room who does not know you in truth as Lord and Savior, open their eyes, Father. We pray. Grant that their heart may cry out to you for mercy. May they know the greatest of all miracles and join the chorus. And may we all, Father, may we all live lives that are committed to bringing glory and honor to your name, not out of some feeling less duty, love less duty, but out of love for you, out of gratitude for your goodness and mercy towards us. Thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.